God's word before us on this Ash Wednesday evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We're going to read verses 9 through 14. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, this is on page 1051. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Pew Bible, page 1051, Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's word. Let's pray. On my heart, imprint your image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures have no power to hide your face. This the superscription be, Jesus crucified for me is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation. Amen. It's not my fault. Sound familiar? We parents hear that all the time, don't we? We who teach hear that all the time, don't we? Police officers hear it all the time. Even God in the Garden of Eden heard it from Adam and Eve. What typically follows are making an utterance like that? Isn't it an attempt to justify our behavior? To excuse what we've said or done, what is wrong, to try to shift the blame to somebody else? What's really ironic is that the word justify is one of the most important words in all of Scripture. It's a word that God uses to describe how he takes our sin away. He chooses in his mercy and grace to declare us not guilty or innocent of our sin. And yet we use this word to make excuse for our sin. It's this subtle difference between the two ways that we use the word justify that illustrates the theme of our Lenten devotions this year. In our midweek Lenten services, we're going to hear about irony, a word that is defined as a combination of circumstances or a result that is the exact opposite of what might be expected. Jesus' passion is filled with irony. Tonight's irony is this. In Jesus' own words, this man went home justified before God. Perhaps this parable doesn't seem all that ironic to you, but how it ends is the exact opposite of what anyone in Jesus' initial audience would have expected. Again, Luke writes, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. We cringe at a prayer like this, don't we? Isn't this the height of arrogance? But Jesus' audience would have thought differently. They truly believed that they were right in God's eyes. So Jesus told them a story to which they could relate. He told them a parable which would pique their interest and cause them sort of to lean in to learn more. One of the ironies of this parable is how you and I react to the word Pharisee. To us, it's a word that stinks to high heaven of arrogance and pride and a self-righteous attitude. We hear the word Pharisee and we right away think hypocrite, right? And the Gospels back up that assessment. But to the first century Jew, their thinking was entirely different. The Apostle Paul was raised as a Pharisee. And he was proud of that title until he was converted to Christianity. The Pharisees were the ones who defended the Old Testament law. They were the ones who declared that the scriptures were God's word and that they were absolutely and reliably true, unlike the Sadducees, who were sort of like the liberal theologians of the church today. So when this man stood in the temple and said to God that he wasn't a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer, what he said was true. He didn't burglarize. He didn't shoplift. He hadn't committed any crime that would have found him in jail. He didn't sleep around. To put it in 21st century terms, he didn't even have a parking ticket. To the first century Jew, there was a clear distinction between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collectors were collaborators. They worked with the hated Roman Empire and collected taxes from their own people. They even extracted more than what they were required to take and then kept what was left over for themselves. Over and again in the Gospels, we see the tax collectors numbered with the prostitutes and the sinners. Not only did this Pharisee avoid all of that, he went over and above in his obedience to God's law. He gave 10% of his income to the Lord, and he fasted twice a week. God only commanded once a year. So it's not surprising that this Pharisee would stand before God quite pleased with himself. And Jesus' listeners would have had no problem identifying with him. So where's the problem? In one word, pride. Pride of the heart. One of the great ironies of Scripture is that while we may be doing everything right, if we're doing it for the wrong reason, we're doing everything wrong. This man was confident that he stood right before God on his own. He thought he was earning brownie points with God. He thought that he was somehow balancing the scales between right and wrong, but he wasn't. Because he ignored everything God had said about needing a new heart. Because he ignored everything God said about approaching God in a humble and contrite spirit. Because he ignored that he was a sinner who could be saved only by God's grace and mercy, he was wrong. He was wrong deadly, and he was wrong in his damnation. Are you and I ever so sure that we stand right before God on our own, that we look down on other people? Don't we find ourselves echoing the Pharisee's prayer, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people in this world, in this pornographic and materialistic society. I don't go to questionable internet sites. I don't do drugs. I don't abuse my spouse or my children. I don't sleep around. I stay out of trouble. And look what I do for my church. I'm here every week, even for special services like this. And when you compare my offerings to others, they're quite exemplary. And by the way, I go to the church dinner too. You ever pray that way? And when we do, what's wrong with that prayer? Doesn't God want us to do all the things that I've just listed? Our problem is the Pharisees' problem. It's pride. Pride of the heart. If we're doing even one of these things to try to earn brownie points with God, if we find ourselves patting ourselves on the back that our arms are weary and almost broken because we're so proud of all the things we do, if we convince ourselves that we're better than everyone else, then nothing that we do is pleasing to God. Our sinful pride corrupts and infects everything we do, even the best things we do, and makes them filthy rags in God's sight. You see, Jesus is the only reason that God accepts the things we do. Jesus lived perfectly because you and I cannot live perfectly under the commands of God's law. In humility, Jesus suffered to pay for our sins of pride that seemed to accentuate our strengths but ignore our weaknesses. Jesus died to erase and eradicate every trace of our sin. And then he rose again to make our standing with God secure. Because God sees Jesus, when he looks at us, he sees perfection. He sees the things that we do pleasing to him. Because we have been justified or declared innocent, not guilty of our sin in Christ, we now want to do all these things in our thinking, our speaking, and our doing in service to God. In the words of the Apostle Paul, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Knowing God's mercy in Christ is fundamental to our understanding the difference between these two guys who, in Jesus' parable, went up to the temple to pray. The real irony in this parable is that the man who regarded himself as a committed, dedicated, conscientious churchgoer failed to grasp the meaning of repentance. Well, the other guy, the guy who called himself a sinner, did. And as a result, he just hurled himself on God's mercy. And Jesus says, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. While the Pharisee was probably standing right here, the tax collector was over here. He's off in the distance. He's in the corner, in the shadows, out of the limelight. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin. He beat his breast with his hands, which is a sign of contrition and repentance, and he prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He understood that there was no defense he could make that would stand the test of God's standards of right and wrong. How different that is in our society today, when even the guiltiest sinner has a right to defend himself in court. Criminals today are considered innocent until they are proven guilty. They can hire a lawyer, and if they can't afford one, we taxpayers will provide one for them at our expense. They can sing and dance and do a dog and pony routine in the courtroom in their attempts to get the jury to believe that they're not guilty, or if they are, they have a reason for being guilty and to cut back on the penalty which is to be exercised on them. Sad to say, sometimes that works, doesn't it? But in God's courtroom, there are no lawyers' games. There are no technicalities. There is no miscarriage of justice. God has all the evidence he needs to damn us to hell. Because God knows every single thing we've thought, we've imagined, we've felt, we've said, and we've done. God knows. God knows everything. God knows everything. You see, the tax collector understood that. And he didn't try to fool himself about being right with God on his own. He recognized that the only just verdict that God could announce on him was guilty. So what did he do? He did the only thing he could do. He did the only thing we can do. He just hurled himself on God's mercy, God's desire to help us when we need him. It's the way we feel when we see cities that are decimated by hurricanes, or children who are ravaged by disease, or even animals who are abused and mistreated by their owners. God had great mercy on us all. He knew we deserved to go to hell, but he loved us, and he did something about it. He gave his son, his only son Jesus, his best, to live, to suffer, to die, and then rise again to erase and eradicate every record of our sin. And now, in his mercy, God comes to us in the gospel of his word, and declares into our ears, not guilty. In holy baptism, God comes to us in water and the word, and he washes us free of all our sin, and he whispers, not guilty. In his son's body and blood, in, with, and under the bread and wine of Holy Communion, he comes to us and lets us taste of our forgiveness, and he says, not guilty. Over and again, time and again, in his word and sacrament, God gives us personally Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection so that we never doubt what's already been declared in his divine courtroom. Because of Jesus, you are not guilty. Irony is written all over the gospel, isn't it? The gospel gives us what we don't expect. The gospel gives us what we don't deserve. We'll explore more of this in our upcoming midweek Lenten services. Tonight, Jesus himself illustrates this irony by telling us the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. My friends, God cares about your heart. God cares about your faith. Trust him. Humbly bring your sins to him and confidently cling to his mercy in Christ. Go home tonight, certain and sure that you are justified, declared not guilty before God. Why? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God.